Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. We've been going through a back to the basics kind of Bible study. And we spoke about the church and our obligation in the church and different things like that. And so we're going to be in a different place tonight, Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 13. The Bible says, "For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." We're going to speak on this subject of Christian liberty tonight. And I want to kind of clarify what that means about Christian liberty. There's people that think that once you're saved, that you, because you have liberty in your salvation, that you can live how you want to live and do what you want to do, and that God's okay with that. And we'll talk about some of that stuff here tonight. But I want to share that with you here in Galatians chapter number 5. Let's pray real quickly for the message, and we'll go forward here tonight. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for the day that you've given to us. Bless this message this evening. Lord, use me as your mouthpiece. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to grow in you each and every time we come. Thank you for your word. And Lord, may we always take it to heart and grow from it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse number 1 of this passage says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." The New Testament is very clear that we are saved by grace through faith, and not by deeds, not by the works of the law, but by grace. But there are many people that take this as an opportunity to sin and think they're free to do as they wish. That's not true. Just because you're saved by grace through faith does not give us liberty to live a life of sin and expect God to be okay with that. What we're going to do in this is we're going to try to help you understand that our responsibility, what our responsibilities are in Jesus Christ, and what lines that we need to draw in our Christian life in relation to what a child of God should be and should do. So we're going to talk about this. It says, "Stand there fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." See, I'm glad that I have victory through Jesus Christ, and I don't have to spend one second in hell because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And because of that, the Bible says that we don't need to be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. That yoke of bondage that comes through a life of sin, the Bible says you're holding with the cords of your unrighteousness. And if we live a life of sin, we're going to be bound again in that yoke of bondage. And God doesn't want us to do that. So firstly, I want you to see tonight that when we get saved, we are free from the bondage of sin. For what purpose? So that we can serve God. That's why we're free from the bondage of sin. Look at Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Verse 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 8 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." What's exciting about that is that it said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." What's that mean? The Bible says that he that believeth not is condemned already. So those who have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are condemned because of their sin. They're condemned to hell. But the Bible says in that verse that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I'm glad we're not condemned to hell when we get saved. It said, "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Look at verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made us free from the law of sin and death." We are free from the bondage of sin and death through Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad that when we get saved, that we're free from that bondage. We don't have to be bound by sin anymore. We've been set free through Jesus Christ. And then look at Romans chapter number 6, if you would please. Romans chapter 6, flip over one or two pages. Verse 17 and 18 says this, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Ye became the servants of righteousness. So because we're freed from sin, we've been freed from sin. Now we can be the servants of God. Because we've been freed from that bondage, that entanglement that sin brings, we can now serve the one who is righteous. A servant of righteousness, the one who is God. And that's who the one that we need to serve. But then if you look at Matthew chapter number 6, Matthew chapter number 6. We're setting a stage here for all of this, kind of letting you know all the stuff that the Bible says about this. It's very important for us to go to Scripture and let the Scripture dictate what we believe. We do not believe things based on man's opinions and man's philosophies. We need to believe things because the Bible says so. That's why we ought to believe it. Look what it says in Matthew chapter number 6 and look at verse number 24. No man can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So it's better to serve Christ than serve sin. Why? Because you can't serve both. It said no man can serve two masters. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot on God and act like because I'm saved, I'm a child of God, I've been set free from the law of sin and of death, but I want to live in that bondage of sin. You can't do both of those. The Bible says that no man can serve two masters. And then flip over to Matthew chapter number 11. Verse 28 through verse 30. Matthew chapter number 11, verse 28 through verse number 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ is a much better master than sin is. When you serve Christ, you're not bound by that yoke of bondage. When you serve Christ, He said, take my yoke upon you. Rather than the yoke of bondage of sin, you take the yoke of Christ upon you. And He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why? Because He's the one that carries stuff for us. See, that sin that you and I have was placed upon Jesus on the cross. The Bible says, surely He had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and our iniquities were laid upon Him. Our sins were laid upon Him. All of those upon the cross. And so He has carried those. And when we begin to serve sin, once we've been saved, something that we've been set free from, the Bible says that we are walking more freely. We're able to do a better job in service for God. Why? Because we're pulling the load that Christ gives us, not the load of bondage that sin brings. And so it's better to serve Christ. Why? Because He's a much better master than sin is. He's a much better master than sin. And it's better to serve Christ than to serve sin. So when we get saved, we're free from the bondage of sin so that we can serve God. But how does my freedom from sin affect me personally? You're free to make your own choices. God allows us to do that. But if you choose sin, you need to be aware that there's consequences for sin. We can't think that just because we're saved, we escape consequences for sin. Just because we've been free and Christ's blood on the cross paid for our sins so that we could go to heaven does not mean that there's no consequences for sinful actions and sinful behavior after we get saved. Look at John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. Verse 1 through verse number 8 says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, does it say ye can do many things? No, for without me ye can do what? Nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. What he's saying here is that if you begin to serve sin once you're saved, you're not going to bear fruit. He said, how can you bear fruit except ye abide in the vine? See, someone who's not living for Christ, once they are saved, who those that think that liberty gives you the license to do whatever you want to do, you're not going to bear fruit for the Lord. Because he said, how can you bear fruit except ye abide in the vine? If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, he said, the same bringeth forth much fruit. See, if we want to produce fruit as a child of God, we need to be connected to the vine. And that's the Lord. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Listen, we need to be following the Lord. So we are free to make our own choices. God allows you to make that choice if you want to make that choice. But there are consequences. You're not going to produce fruit. Another thing, look at Hebrews chapter number 12. So if you try to live life the way you want to live it, you're not going to produce fruit. But also look at Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll look at verse number 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto the children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not son. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we have gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that it might be partakers of his holiness. What he's saying there is not only are you not going to produce fruit if you begin to live life the way you want to live it once you're saved, but you will be chastened by the Father. You're going to be chastened by the Father. Why? Because he chastens those whom he loves, and any child of his is going to be chastened. I remember when I was young, I was talking to Brother Arthur about that before service even tonight. I was teasing my mom a little bit about when he was like, you're not too big for her to get you, is it? And I said, well, yeah, she still turned me over her knee and whooped me, you know, whatever. But I was teasing about how the last time my mom gave me a whooping, I got this nice bike that they gave me, and they told me, they said, listen, you're not allowed to ride it around the block, because we lived in Baltimore at the time. And they were like, we don't want you riding around the block unless somebody's outside with you. Well, the laundry room was downstairs, and mom went downstairs to do laundry, and I thought, hey, I can get around this block pretty quick. I can probably be back before she even gets back up here. And so I hop out, hop on the bike, ride around, but she forgot something upstairs. And so as I come back up on the porch, made record time around the block, I walk in and mom's standing in the living room. Yikes. She says, hey, you disobeyed, get over here. So I grabbed a hold of the chair and she was going to spank me. Hey, I hope you're recording this so Child Protective Services is going to get her. Anyway, I grab a hold of the chair and mom goes to whoop me and she whacks me and guess what? It didn't hurt. I was like, wow, that didn't hurt. I thought maybe she was just practicing. I wasn't sure. And then I look back and she's got her teeth grit like this. And it wasn't hurting. And Brother Ron, I made a big mistake. I laughed. I looked back and here's why I was laughing. The look on her face was, I'm going to kill you. But it didn't hurt. And then I thought, well, it worked. She dropped the paddle, walked away. I thought, hey, I live to see another day, right? Then the father walks in. And mom looks at him and not, hi, honey, how you doing tonight? Guess what your son did today? He laughed at me when I tried to spank him. Then I had to pretend, no, it really hurt. I'm still crying. And I realized that the father chastens the son. Okay. And that one didn't feel good. I didn't laugh at that one. In fact, the Board of Education got applied to the seat of learning and I learned a lot. Obey when my mom tells me to do something. Okay. See, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And as much as I reverence my father for the discipline that he gave, much more should I reverence a holy God who chastens me as his son. And guess what? You're not going to laugh when God chastens you. You're going to shed a tear when God chases you. You're going to be understanding that he's doing it because he loves you. I think I hit this thing and like cut my hand open. Oh, well, whatever. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Listen, God's going to chasten you. God will also allow you to reap what you have sown. Go back to Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Thank you. Appreciate that very much. Taking care of me here, see? God's getting me for making fun of you, isn't he? I just don't want to bleed on my Bible. It's good. We're good. We're good to go. See, that's God rebuking me for laughing at my mom when she whooped me, wasn't it? Praise the Lord. And telling everybody about it. But listen, we're going to reap what we sow. The Bible says, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can live life. God gives you a free will to choose. You can live life how you want to live life. But you won't produce fruit. You're going to be chastened by the Father, and you're going to reap what you've sown. The Bible talks about that. So this is what our freedom from sin, how it will affect us. We have a license to have a choice. God gives us a free will. We can choose to serve God, or we can choose to serve sin. But God did not save us to stay bound in a yoke of bondage. God saved us to be free to serve Him. That's what we're supposed to do. So liberty in Christ does not give us a reason to sin or a license to sin, but rather acknowledging the fact that when we sin, there is correction for sin, that God will do that. Also, look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at verse 20 and 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Listen, if we will purge ourselves of the unrighteousness or the wickedness, the Bible says we'll be a vessel of honor, sanctified unto Him. We're going to be sanctified and meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. But guess what? On the other hand, if we aren't doing those things, if we're not living that, we're not going to be a vessel of honor. We're going to be what? A vessel of dishonor. We're going to be a vessel of dishonor. And I don't want to be a vessel of dishonor for my Heavenly Father. So this sin affects us personally, because not only does it help us that we won't bear fruit, we'll be chastened by the Father. We won't. We'll reap what we have sown, and we won't be a vessel of honor if we live life for the world. But then, not only how does it affect me? How would my freedom from sin affect those around me? Look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter number 14. By the way, your sin doesn't just affect you; it affects everyone around you, everyone close to you. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. What that means is everything you do affects not just you, but everybody else that knows you and is in contact with you. Your life will be a testimony for good or bad, whether you want it to be or not. You're going to have a testimony. When somebody says your name, they're going to think of something, whether it's good or whether it's bad. You have a testimony. The way that you live, if you live as I can live life how I want to live it, be how I want to be, and it doesn't matter what God thinks, I'm going to do what I want to do, you're going to have a testimony in people's eyes, and it's not going to be that of a good one. People are going to look at you and say, hey, that's somebody who lives just like the world, not that lives like Christ. So you're going to have a testimony, whether it's for good or whether it's for bad. The Bible also tells us that our sin not only is going to affect others, but look what it says here in Romans chapter number 14, verse 13 through 15. Look what it says, or 13 and 14, look what it says. Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What the Bible says is that we're to avoid things which could cause weaker Christians to stumble in the faith. Those things that we do, it says that we're not to live life, we're to walk honestly, not riotously, drunkenness, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. We're supposed to live life that way, but look at Romans 14. I read 13. Look at Romans 14, but still, it's still good preaching. Walk honestly, live honestly, do all that. But look at Romans 14, if you would please. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Listen, he doesn't want us to be a stumbling block for others. When you live life contrary to the Lord Jesus, guess what? You're going to cause others to stumble. You're going to cause other people to fall. And we don't want to do that. We want to make sure that we're not causing other people to be a stumbling block. We have to make sure, or to be a stumbling block for others. We ought to live life in such a way that we are a testimony, that our lights are shining before men, that they what? See our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. You say, oh, I'm not a stumbling block for somebody else, really. So then, if you go out and you live life the way you want to live it, people come to church, they see you coming to church, they see you holding your Bible, they see you shouting amen in church, they see you doing all of these things. By the way, amen means I agree with what's being said. And so when you're saying amen, you're saying, yes, that's what I believe, I'm putting my stamp on that. Then you go out there and you live just like the world, you live to riotousness and uncleanness and all of these things, and you don't put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people who come to the church, maybe they new Christian, a new believer, somebody who's striving to do something, maybe somebody on the verge of accepting Christ, sees you living a life contrary to what the Bible says, and automatically what Satan is able to do is cause them to stumble, because guess what? They saw you living something that wasn't right. You do have an effect on other people. So we ought not to be a stumbling block to others. We're also to avoid the appearance of wrong or the appearance of evil, even though we may think it may not be wrong. Look at verse number 16. Verse 16 of Romans 14. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. First Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 22. Abstain from some appearance of evil. Is that what the Bible says? Abstain from things that you know for sure are evil. No, it says abstain from the appearance of evil. That means even if you think it may not be wrong, if it can appear to be wrong to somebody else, you ought not to do it. That's what the Bible says. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Is it wrong for me to drink a glass of water? No. But if I go sit in a bar and drink a glass of water and I come walking out of that bar, guess what I have done? I have put myself in the appearance of evil, haven't I? Because somebody driving by has not seen what I drank inside of that bar. All they see is Pastor Cobles coming out of a bar. That's the appearance of evil. And we ought not to live in the appearance of evil. We ought not to live in such a way that we could put a tarnish on our Heavenly Father's name. But our freedom from sin affects those around us. They affect all of those who we come in contact with. We're to avoid the things which could cause a weaker Christian to stumble in the faith. But we're also to avoid things which appear wrong, even when they may not be wrong. We have to avoid those things. Why? Because you don't want to, have the appearance of evil that Satan can use it to cause someone else to stumble. We have to be careful of how we live. You say, well, preacher, that's kind of hard. Somebody's always going to think bad of us. Yes, the world can think bad of the church all they want to think. But the fact of the matter is, if you're living holy, righteously, and godly, you're going to have opposition by the devil. But you ought not to live in such a way that there can be accusation against you. Listen, I think that it's a very wise thing for men not to counsel women alone. I think it's very wise. People say, why? Because there's an appearance. You say, oh, well, they didn't do anything. Preacher, you got a window in your office. Yes, but all it takes is one accusation to destroy a work. All it takes is one thing that somebody says, and whether it's founded or whether it's unfounded, there's always something in somebody's mind that causes it. You say, preacher, what's your policy? I don't ever counsel a lady by myself. My wife's going to be with me. I have this philosophy. If a woman can't talk to me in front of my wife, I probably shouldn't hear it anyway. That's the way it goes. I don't counsel people to talk with teenagers alone. Say, why? Just wisdom. The appearance of evil doing things. I don't take a young teenage girl in a vehicle by myself and take her home. Why? That's wisdom. Okay? The appearance of evil. You say, preacher, oh, that's just old-fashioned. Well, that's wisdom, because there's a lot of people in jail today just because of somebody making an accusation against them. See, we ought not to have that appearance. We ought to live in such a way that is above reproach. Listen, you're to have a good testimony with not only saved people, but saved and lost. You ought to have a good testimony with them. Go back to Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. Verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. It says approved of men. The things that we do ought to be, these things as we serve Christ need to be acceptable to God and approved of men. What do you mean? People ought not to be able to give an accusation against us. We ought to have a good testimony. We have to have a good testimony. Look at Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter number 6. Starting in verse number 1, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because the widows were neglected in the daily administration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, my brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Guess what they were doing? They were looking for people with a good testimony. They were somebody who had a good report amongst the people. And listen, we need to have a good report amongst the people. When people look, and listen, not because we're trying to have eye service as men pleasers, but to please Christ. That when others look at us, they can't say, well, the God you serve, I don't want to be part of that. We need to give God a good name. Look at Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians chapter number 4. And verse number 5, look what it says. Walk in wisdom toward the men that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So, to the saved, to the lost, and for what purpose? That they can pat us on the back and say, oh, you're such a good person? No, but that we can influence them for good in the Lord. That's what the whole purpose of it is. Look at Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, and with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. You notice it didn't say many people were brought unto Barnabas. It said they were added unto the Lord. Why? Because Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost. Somebody say, wow, what a great guy. No, it was that he could bring them to the Lord. That was the purpose. Is that the reason he was full of the Holy Ghost, when he was had that opportunity for the Holy Ghost to work in his life, meaning he walked with God. But the fact is, because he didn't choose to serve sin, but rather being a servant of Christ, he lived in such a way that when others saw that, they said, hey, I want what he's got. I want that relationship with God that Barnabas has. And it wasn't for the purpose of them to like Barnabas, it was the purpose of bringing them unto the Lord. And that's why we ought to live that kind of life that is free from the bondage of sin. Because our freedom from sin is so that we can serve God properly. Our freedom from sin affects us in certain ways that we are free to make our own choices, but there are consequences for that. We won't bear fruit if we live according to sin. We'll be chastened, and the Lord will allow us to reap what we have sown. And we're either going to be a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor, depending on what we do and how our life needs to be a good testimony. We ought not to be a stumbling block to those that are around us. We need to avoid the appearance of evil. For all of these purposes, even though we have liberty, even though we've been given grace through our salvation, the fact of the matter is the whole purpose of living holy, righteously, and godly in this present world is not for the people to pat you or I, but to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. And when a church loses that focus, we're getting off course. Our course needs to be to bring people to Christ. That's our whole goal. And guess what? People don't want to come to a God that you don't really believe in. You say, what are you talking about? Oh, I believe God, but you serve sin. They don't want that. They already have that. They're already in bondage to that. They want to be set free from that. Why would we be set free from it and go live just like we were before? He saved us out of all that garbage so that we don't have to be a servant of sin. And other people will want the Lord Jesus Christ if they see you really believe in it and that there's something inside of you that wants to live holy and righteously and godly in this present world. But because of, we do have the freedom. Remember, our very first lesson that we had, we gained a spirit nature. We did not lose a flesh nature. They're at war constantly. So how do we not serve sin and serve God? Well, we set up walls of separation that keep us from the bondage of sin. We put up guards in our life. You understand, God doesn't put spiritual guardrails in our life to be a problem to you. He does it to keep you out of the bondage of this world. He does it so that you don't go back into that way that we're prone to wander. See, we have separation and standards for a reason. Those reasons are to keep us in that area that God wants us to be. To keep us on the course that God wants us to be. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 44 and 45, look what it says. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will walk at liberty, for I will seek thy precepts. Guess what? We stay free from sin when we follow God's commandments of separation. When we follow God's law, listen, we walk in liberty when we seek God's precepts. When we follow God's plan, when we follow God's law, that's when you're really walking in liberty. Because when you walk in sin, guess what? You're not walking in liberty, you're walking in bondage. But when you walk in the precepts of this book, that's when you really get to experience
liberty in the Christian life. Freedom from the bondage of sin. The key to staying free from sin is to avoid the circumstances in which we sin. Psalm chapter number 1. Look at Psalm chapter number 1. Most of you could quote it. I know we used to have Reformers Unanimous here. And just because we don't have the Reformers Unanimous ministry anymore, you still need to remember some of the truths that were brought in that. Bible says this, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So God is telling us that we're going to be happy and prosperous, and he gives us a recipe in that. He said, guess what? If you want to have liberty, freedom in the Christian life, you want to be set free from that bondage of sin, what's it going to take? Don't put yourself in a circumstances that will cause you to sin. Don't put yourself in an area that's going to cause you to fall. If you struggled with alcohol, don't go to the bar. If you struggle with drugs, don't be around the people that are selling drugs. Keep yourself in the right atmosphere. If you struggle with pornography, don't get alone on the internet. Have some checks and balances in things. That's what the Bible's talking about. Listen, we ought to set up guards in our life that will help us to stay free from the bondage of sin. The Scripture gives us standards of separation, and people look at the Bible as if it's some bad thing, saying, well, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. Guess what? Why would you want to serve the God that of this world? Why would you want to serve Satan and serve sin when God has set you free from that? The fact of the matter is that we ought to want to serve God. We ought to desire to serve the one who died on the cross for us, shed his blood for us, offered life eternal for us. We ought to have a desire to serve him. We ought to have a hunger inside of our heart to do something for him rather than be a servant of sin. People can say, well, preacher, I think standards are a little ridiculous. It kind of makes us feel funny out in the world. Listen, the Bible says we're a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We ought not to act like the world, walk like the world, talk like the world, live like the world. We're supposed to be different than them. We're supposed to act different. Well, preacher, I just think that's a little funny. Listen, God said, the fact of the matter is, the reason we live right and do right is so that people can come to know him. Now, we have to set up walls in our life to help us along the way. It is not a bad thing for you guys to have accountability. Not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing for you to, if you struggle with something, to go to a brother in Christ and say, listen, I struggle in an area, will you help keep me accountable? Not wrong for that. Why? Because we're to help one another. We're to raise each other up and esteem one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And guess what? The Bible says iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And listen, if you know somebody's got a struggle with some kind of sin in their life, don't go to them saying, let me tell you what. But you ought to go to them and say, hey, how you doing in that? Let me be praying for you. Encourage them in righteousness. If you struggle in an area, go to somebody that you know is not struggling in that area or has come beyond that and say, hey, listen, will you help me in these kind of things? We got to set up walls of separation that help keep us from the bondage of sin. These standards include areas of where we go, what we do, what we allow ourselves to see, who we associate with, as well as in other areas of our life. Now listen, we're to love the world and try to reach the world and all those things, but I don't think you ought to go to the world for godly counsel. Because guess what? Those that do not love God will not help you serve God. So why do we, as believers in Christ, whenever we go into a struggle, we go to all of our ungodly Facebook friends and ask them their opinion? And then we listen to their opinion and then we say, what happened? See, what we need to do is go to the Bible, go to God, Go to godly counselors and a multitude of counselors their safety. That doesn't mean ungodly counselors. There's wisdom in counsel, but you got to go to godly counselors and ask for some help. Oftentimes we're so busy, worried about what people are going to think about us that we're not willing to set up standards and walls in our life to get people to help us along the way. Aren't you glad for guardrails on the highway sometimes? Especially in West Virginia when you're on the mountains and going around these big sharp curves. Aren't you glad for guardrails? Guess what they're there for? They're to keep you on the road. They're to keep you from falling off the cliff. You say, well, they don't work very well. Yes, they do. Imagine if they weren't there. Listen, guardrails are good. We don't frown from them. Aren't you glad for lines on the road? I'm glad for them. Listen, there's some roads that you go to that it's a two-way traffic, but it's one lane wide. And you got people coming both directions. You think, who's going to go? The one that's bigger. Okay? That's how you go. I'm glad for road signs. I'm glad for lines on the road. Why? Because they keep us in an area where we're supposed to be. Why does a police officer pull you over for swerving across the line? Because guess what? You were in an area you weren't supposed to be in. Isn't that amazing that even our laws back up Scripture? Isn't it amazing that a stop sign means you're supposed to stop? When God says stop, they're not optional. We were teasing this one preacher. We told him that a stop sign that's got a little white ring around it is optional. And my father-in-law was joking with him about that, and he was coming up to the stop sign really quick, brother guy. He's like, I was kidding, stop. And so he stopped real quick. He goes, oh, I thought that's what it was like in Pennsylvania. You know? He was like, I'm kidding, man. It said stop. You're supposed to stop, all right? The fact is, when God says no, don't do it, guess what it means? Stop. It doesn't mean roll through it. It means stop. That's what it's there for. We have to set up walls of separation to keep us from the bondage of sin. Listen, liberty in Christ is not a license to do what we want to do. We're free to make our own decisions, but as a child of Christ, the Bible says that we're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There's a lot of people out there that believe that we think that because you're saved, you can do whatever you want to do. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you're bought with a price. You belong to God. Guess what? You're not yours to do with what you want. You're God's for Him to do with what He wants. And we ought to serve Him. Listen, we'll continue on at the next Wednesday evening service, but I want you to understand something. Our liberty in Christ is not a license to live how we want to live. Just because God is gracious and merciful to us, and because we've been saved from hell and we're on our way to heaven, and when God looks at the sin that would stop us from going to heaven, we've been covered under the blood of Christ. But there's still consequences for our actions. God will still judge. He's a holy God. He is a just God. He's a righteous God, and He will judge sin. It's not an occasion to live life how we want to live it. We can't use our liberty as occasion to the flesh. We use our liberty in Christ to bring others to Christ. And you'll never have true liberty in Christ if you're under the bondage of sin. There's no liberty in bondage. There's not. That Statue of Liberty doesn't mean that America should be in bondage. You know what it means? We're free. Right? We're free. We live in a free country. That's what liberty stands for. But the fact of the matter is, we who have been saved have liberty in Christ not to live in bondage, but rather to serve God in the freedom that God gives us to serve Him. That's what liberty in Christ is all about. We'll go further in that, but I want you to bow your head and close your eyes.